good morning, guys. So I love days like this because we are literally celebrating with billions of believers across the world who are celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus, right? The idea of Jesus making his way into Jerusalem, literally coming in. We'll read it here in a moment from Matthew's perspective. But I love when I know that literally across the world, everyone today is focused on the triumphal entry, the starting point of what people call Passion Week or the Holy Week, right? This probably, at least for us for sure, and honestly, we all believe that this week represents the most important week in the history of the world, right? That's not overstating, in my opinion, not exaggerating, that literally Jesus, in this moment of coming into Jerusalem, that he is literally setting the stage for the rest of history. The cross will change everything. The resurrection of Jesus will express the undeniable power of the Lion of Judah, who also is a lamb representing his great compassion, the lion and the lamb. He's sensitive and compassionate and near to us, but one who fights and defends those that he loves. And so this morning, I just love this moment, celebrating again with billions of people the day Jesus and his disciples and his followers made their way into Jerusalem. It is the day where everyone with defined expectations, everybody say defined expectations. That's really what we're going to be talking about today, is the nature of our defined expectations. But here, everyone with defined expectations of a Jewish Messiah celebrated in the moment, believing with great conviction, great assurances, and great evidence over the last 3 years of his ministry that Jesus was the Savior who would lead a rebellion in their minds, overthrow Rome, and return Israel to the Jewish people. That was the anticipation for them and the expectation that was defined for them. We see the story of Jesus's entry in 3 of the 4 Gospels. We see it in all of them but John. And the stories are almost completely identical. I want to read from the first writing. The Gospel of Mark was written first, and the other two may have used his writing. So we're going to look at the writing of Mark, the very first writing of the triumphal entry. We're going to look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along in your own Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. Here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" How many of you have memories when you were a kid, either of you or your kids, walking in on Palm Sunday, waving palm branches in some cute little outfit? Yeah, I mean, I have memories of my girls. We have pictures of it, right, at different places over the time and over their years, right? Super, super cute, right? It felt like a celebration, a celebratory moment, but that's the nature of the triumphal entry, isn't it? It's really a paradox. We call it a triumph, and it is, we know spiritually, but ultimately it looked like a great loss, right? That was the nature of the Palm Sunday, we celebrate it triumphal, but the reality is for us, it represents the death of Jesus. And for everyone here, everyone, right, we recognize that the pieces of the story for them that they're looking for just didn't happen, right? They had these defined expectations of Messiah and Savior, and all of those just didn't happen. But some of the things that they did see, we see it here in these stories of things that recognize that Jesus, hearing the story, is trying to confirm the expectations of Jesus' followers, right? The idea of kind of grabbing hold and expressing his power and fulfilling prophecy. We see, number one, the miracle of foretelling, right? This miracle of this prophetic word saying, or discernment or foreknowledge, like, hey, guys, you're going to go over here and find this colt, and everything happened just as they said, and that Mark and the other gospel writers put it in. Because why? Because it showed the power of Jesus. It showed his prophetic ability. It showed his ability to see things ahead, and those things happened, and they wanted to write those things so you could go, my gosh, look at the goodness and the power of God. Look at what he's able to see in advance. Second piece we see is the fulfilling of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9, we'll look at it here in a bit. In Jesus' day, this is really important, not yet, thank you, but in Jesus' day, the belief, this is important, the belief in a coming Messiah was one of the 13 principles of Jewish belief, right? These 13 beliefs were the minimum requirement of Jewish belief, and believing in Messiah was number 12. I'm not going through the other 11, right? But the belief about Messiah was simple for them. He's not on the screen, but you know most of these. I'll just name them for you. Number one, they believed he'd be a great political leader descended from King David, taken from Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Number two, he would be well-versed in Jewish law and observe its commandments, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. And then historically, people began to see of him and speak of him as being a charismatic leader, inspiring others to follow his example. Number four, he would be a great military leader who would win battles for Israel. 6'5", whatever it is, he'd be a great judge who would make righteous decisions, Jeremiah 33:15. And lastly, Jewish belief held that he would be a human being, not a god, and not a supernatural being, Moses being the archetype or model, right? The idea of Moses had delivered them from Pharaoh, and then God destroyed the armies and set them free and put them into the promised land. Their expectation, right, was that he'd just be a human, right, be a human. And so one Jewish leader once said that there is a Messiah born every single generation. It's just up to them whether or not they realize it or not before it's too late. That's just the idea, their belief. And so in this, we see, right, that there were lots of things that Jesus did that fit this. There were. But there were other things that he didn't, right? We believe that he was God, right, with flesh on. We believe, yes, he was a great judge. He makes great decisions, but he wasn't a military leader. He literally said to them, hey, put your swords away. I did not come to lead a rebellion, Peter. Please put them away, right? This idea of saying, listen, we're just going to pray and believe God in faith and move forward, right? He wasn't a great military leader. These were the people's expectations, though, of the Messiah. All these people who were laying down their cloaks and waving the palm branches or putting them down on the ground, right, had this idea that the Messiah would be all of these things. As such, most everyone knew the key prophetic verses. So there are lots of prophetic verses in Scripture that speak to the coming Messiah. And one of them that everyone would have known was Zechariah 9:9. You can put it on the screen now. It says this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. For all who were present that day, we can tell from their actions and their words that they believed that this was the day of fulfillment for all of these expectations. Like, they knew who Jesus was. For the last 3 years, they've been hearing stories. Many of them had followed. They had watched the miracles and the crazy things he had done and the teachings that were just profound beyond anything anybody else had ever heard. They recognized and saw Jesus now fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 on a colt, riding into Jerusalem, just as the prophecy said. They then spread their cloaks, palm branches on the ground, in the same way that people would do for Caesar as he was coming into town, right? Into Rome. They shouted, Hosanna, meaning come soon, quick, come quickly, save us quickly. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The idea of one coming in the name of God. The clearest reference to Jesus as Messiah is blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, recognizing he's the lineage of David. They all knew whose family he was a part of and where he came from. And so in this moment, just imagine this, all these years of not having freedom, of being under other rulers, under foreign pagan rulers. And all of a sudden, there's this guy, Jesus, who is raised up, and all the leaders and country leaders and town leaders know who he is. All the religious leaders are up in a tizzy, right? But they've watched all the things that this man is doing and recognize that he is unique and he's fulfilling so many of these Old Testament prophecies. And here he is now fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. They are defined by hope. They are defined by anticipation. They are defined by longing. Every part of their body, soul, and spirit is aching for this moment. Their cry has to be as much celebration as just passionate longing. I'm sure there were those who were just weeping as Jesus was coming in and saying, it's about time. God has finally heard our prayers. This is going to happen. Now, wrapped up in everything that they are saying and doing is their clear expectations of who Jesus is. Remember, defined expectations, what Jesus will do and how he will do it. They literally have these clear expectations of who Jesus is, what Jesus will do, and how he will do it. But you know the story, we've already named it. They were all let down. Jesus didn't do the things that they expected him to do, right? Didn't meet their expectations. The power behind their unmet expectations was so strong that it led them to cry out a few days later, crucify him, over and over and over again. From adoration to anger, from confidence to disillusionment, right? From hope to despair. Defined expectations, which then led to crushing unmet expectations. You see, they're unchecked, and we'll talk about this morning, but their unchecked expectation caused them to miss the real Jesus. Their unchecked expectations caused them to miss the way in which Jesus was actually moving. They missed the spiritual, holistic, eternal salvation that Jesus was bringing. They missed the power of the cross and even the words that Jesus spoke about it. They lost hope in the resurrection that Jesus had promised, and it was nowhere on their radar screen. The reality for us in this story is that expectations, and I want you to hear this, our expectations create limits. Expectations create limits. As we think about God and how God can move, they create limits, a defined box of how God can move or what our situation should look like, right? The idea of we have expectations that this is how God moves, and then we miss every way that he's moving over here. It's actually one of the great dangers of religion, is we so put up a box of how God is supposed to move and what church looks like and what revival is supposed to look like and what moves of God are supposed to look like and what church is supposed to look like and what pastors are supposed to do and small group leaders. They have all these expectations even around church, right? And those don't happen because we're just like this, and we set limitations on God by our expectations. Not real limitations. He still does whatever he wants to do, but our understanding of it. Our expectations create limits, a defined box in our minds of how God can move, and we completely miss it. We miss what God is doing and how he is moving many times. That's what happened here with the masses. They had clearly defined expectations of the Messiah and what he would do. And when he didn't do exactly what they expected, they bolted and they had him murdered. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning, in what ways have our expectations of Jesus blinded us from seeing how Jesus is actually moving in us and among us? I want to make a bold statement that may not apply to you, so if it doesn't, great, right? But I have to believe that the majority of us have some expectations of how God is supposed to move and what he'll do and when he'll do it and how he'll do it that just aren't accurate and are literally keeping us from seeing where God is actually moving. And I wish I could then walk through all that with you one-on-one and over coffee and talk through and try to figure out what that is and kind of lead you to a place of freedom and excitement of how God is actually moving. But I put that back on you and your personal relationship with Jesus and the people that you're in relationship with and the people that you're accountable to. Right? I've got a group of like probably 10 guys I have some type of accountability type relationship with in my life that I process these things with. Right? And I'm looking at it going, God, I've got to sit down with these guys and talk through my own expectations. Right? It's powerful. So with this in mind, here are a few ideas to consider when it comes to expectations in our lives. I'm going to give you three of these things, and then we will be done and go back into worship and continue painting the house. All right. Number one. Expectations. Expectations require evaluation. Expectations require evaluation. In our lives, we have to be honest all the time about what we expect in relationships, especially in our relationship with God, and whether they are healthy or realistic expectations. What do we want from God? What do we want from marriage? What do we want in friendships? What do we want in church? We have to always start being honest about what we're expecting. Listen, when I was pastor here, probably in my late 30s, early 40s, right? I remember leaving Vintage one day and I'm thinking about my dad. Now I love my dad. My dad's a great guy. My dad was a great dad. He literally, when I was young, like I was his buddy. I went everywhere with him, right? He would tell me all the time how much he loved me. When I was 6 years old, we were already fishing bass fishing tournaments together, right? We were literally fishing night tournaments. I would fish until 11 and then fall asleep on the bottom of the floor, right? Bottom of the floor of the boat. He would wake me up at weigh-in and then hand me the money that we, quote unquote, had won together. He would split it right down the middle. I'm like, I thought I deserved it, right? And so it was crazy. And so, but as I grew older, right, I become more emotionally alive and I wanted to have these conversations, I began to realize, like, my mom was the person I could connect with much more on an emotional level. She was much more in tune with emotions and feelings and what was going on. She could have these dynamic conversations with me my dad could never have. That just wasn't who he was. I felt this disconnect with him so often. It's like, I always tell people, I was super thankful my dad and I always have three things. We always had Jesus, we always had Georgia football, and we always had bass fishing. That's all we ever talked about, but I was thankful for those three things, right? Because it was hard for us to go to these deeper places in relationship because my dad was one of those men. You know what I'm talking about. He's a little bit hard, right? Kind of a little bit of a workaholic. He was just really intense, right? He wasn't super aware. Conversation for him was really, really hard. And so I remember getting like in my 30s and my 40s and early 40s and just being a little frustrated. I don't know if you ever have, nobody else has that, I'm sure. Frustration with your dad or mom, right? Like I had this frustration towards my dad. And all of a sudden, I heard the Lord ask this question again. This is kind of like a paraphrase of kind of how the dialogue in my head went. But it's like, why do you treat your dad more difficult than you do everybody else you're friends with in your church? Why do you expect more of him than anybody else? And I felt like God said, your dad is a human being just like you with faults and broken places. He did the best that he could do. And then all of a sudden, I had this like replay of moments from my life with my dad. I remember when my dad was about 47 years old. I may have told the story before. 47 years old. My dad had built a dream house on Lake Lanier, right? He like spent every dime we had because he wanted to be on the lake, right? And so we're at the lake, and of course, he became like the destination for all the family, even the ones we didn't like very much, right? And so they all came up to our house, right? But I'll never forget that Sunday. It was a Sunday. My grandmother walks in, all 5'2" of her. My dad's 6'4". For those of you who don't know him, right? I don't know what happened to me, right? What happened? And so, but no, I'm like, 6'4", my grandma just like shuffles in with this huge nervous grin on her face, and she grabs my dad awkwardly by the face and just wrenches him down to he's like this, right? 90-degree angle, basically, like, And she's looking at him like eye to eye, awkward eye to eye. You know what I'm getting at, right? Awkward eye to eye. And she says, Terry, my dad's name, you are my beloved son. Terry, you are my beloved son, and I love you. And my dad's like, okay. Right? And she turns around and walks off. My grandpa's like this, right? So I walk over. I'm like, Dad, that was a little awkward. He's like, yeah. I said, Is that the first time one of your parents has ever told you they love you? He said, yes, the first time in my life. My grandfather was an alcoholic for a good chunk of his life. My grandfather was a bitter, hard, hard man until the very end of his life. And what I began to realize is that my grandparents parented here. And my dad said, enough is enough. I'm going to parent here. And so to the grace given him and his ability to parent and even be awakened to his emotion, he loved me 100% out of the ability that God had given him to love me. And I repented in my car. And I evaluated my expectation and said, God, I'm sorry for the way that I have put expectations that are unfair on my dad. I just celebrate how you designed him, that he did the best that he could. Thank you. And from that point forward, I honored my dad in a way that I never have in my entire life. See, I evaluated my expectations. I looked at them and I was honest and I recognized they were, quote unquote, unfair. They weren't healthy, right? In every area of life, we have aspirations, expectations. The Jewish people have very clear expectations of Jesus in this story. Expectations he did not meet, and it shook them. The same is true for us. We can have unmet expectations in any area of your life, any relationship that you're in. It can leave you reeling. We can either latch on to the pain and disillusionment it causes. It can paralyze us. It can break us and break trust. It can leave me feeling rejected. It can cause me to turn away from loved one or turn from Jesus if he does not meet my expectations of what I have right here, right here, and miss all of this over here. Therefore, whether before or after an unmet expectation, it's important, whether before an unmet expectation or after an unmet expectation, I have to be honest and before God, evaluate my expectations and test them to see if they are healthy, to see if they are accurate, see if they are fair, and see if they are in accordance to God's will. Evaluate our expectations. Second, expectations require communication. Expectations that I have of God or for you or that you have of me, expectations require communication. Listen, hear this, really super important, husbands and wives, friends and family. An unspoken expectation in a relationship is 100% always an unfair expectation. Unspoken expectations in a relationship are always an unfair expectation. Let's talk about Randall this morning. Randall's my wife, front row, guys. This is going to be great, babe. What could go wrong? I need some water. Get a little parched up here. No. All right. No, seriously, one of my favorite things every night is like Randall, listen, what I've learned over the years is that Randall likes to have every dish in our sink clean by the time that we go to bed every night, right, babe? Yes, right? That's what she wants, right? And so over the last several years, when I get up, I'll usually get up and kind of leave our living room first. And my habit is to go into our bathroom, and I'm going to get myself ready for bed. I'm going to start brushing my teeth, right? I'm going to, you know, do whatever I need to do, put my PJs on. I'm going to get the bed ready. Usually I'll pull it back for both of us, right? I clean off stuff from the bed, and I can hear the water running in the kitchen, right? And so what happens then is I'm getting all the stuff done, and I walk into the living room, and you know what happens. I get the eye darts, right? And then she's huffing and puffing. Oh my God. Right? You know what I'm talking about? I never do that to her. And so she'll look at me and I'm like, hey babe. Right? I'm like, what's up? Nothing. And it's like, and I'll say, one day I asked, do you want help with the dishes? Yeah, of course I want help with the dishes. I mean, how dare you ask? And I'm like, no, I said, I'm sorry, I had no idea. I said, I didn't know. I said, because you didn't tell me. Well, you should have known, right? You know how it goes. Now, listen, we have all these things. If she ever gets up here and talks, she can tell some stories about me, right? Until then, I get all the stories. And so But this, you know, I'm getting it. There's that moment, right? There's expectations in the cleaning of dishes. It's required communication. And so now I know sometimes I pretend like I might hear the water. I'll be completely honest with y'all, right? I'm like, can't hear the water in there. No. But most of the time I'm now going in and helping at least clean or dry with it and putting them away. And they're like, babe, I love you. You're so great. We're having great moments in the kitchen together, right? But expectations require communication. In all of our relationships with God and others, we have to be honest with our desires and our expectations. We must communicate them. However, here's the point about relationship with God in all relationships, right? Communication, this is super important. It's always a two-way street. It's always a two-way street with God. I have freedom to communicate with him what's going on in my life and what I'm thinking, right? But with God, I have to let him communicate back to me what his expectations are in a moment. We have to have open lines of communication so expectations can be defined. Listen, in the story from Mark 11, we see clearly that the people did not listen to Jesus' communication and allow him to define their expectations. How do we know this? Because Jesus, just two chapters earlier in Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, says this: the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Do you see what he's doing in love? He's defining for them what the expectations should be of him in their life. But they only had a one-way knowledge, one-way street of expectation. No, this is what you're going to do. And it goes on to say, where is it? I already missed it. Here we go. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Again, Jesus defined their expectations. They didn't listen in life. We are allowed to be honest with God, but we have to pursue, open up our ears to allow God to be honest with us. We must realize at all times that God has his own expectations for us. And I will say they trump ours. They just do. Therefore, a phrase to live by, you can put it on the screen for me, is this: God gives what we need, not necessarily what we ask for or expect. God is not defined by our expectations. We are to be defined by his. And this is something that you know. This isn't rocket science. But you need to be honest with yourself if this is actually how you're living. Okay, God, show me these, which means leads to the third part, And I will say just real quick, this is super aside. I do manuscript forms for all of my sermons, right? So they're all right here. If you just want my sermon and you don't want to like go listen to the podcast, just email me. I'll send it to all of you. Just a random aside. All right. Expectations. Third is expectations require surrender. Expectations require surrender. What do I mean by this? Over the years, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. I sometimes enjoy it, and sometimes it's just utterly, utterly painful. But many times in those meetings, what I find are couples dealing with the pain of unmet expectations. And I will say sometimes the pain is warranted, i.e. one spouse, they just need to do better, right? But sometimes the expectations of one to the other just aren't realistic. They wanted something from their spouse they just weren't capable of giving. I'll never forget one day talking to a good friend, and they said to me, my wife just wants me to be an extrovert. They want me to be super social, and that she just wants me to, like, want to do all these dinner parties all the times at our house, right? I knew this guy really well. I said, well, that's an expectation. So you're going to have to surrender because you were designed by God to be an extreme introvert, right? You don't have it in you even to do those things, to find joy in them, right? Yes, try to meet in the middle in some way, but she's going to have to let go and surrender this expectation of you because God did not design you that way. And she's kind of literally living opposed to God and expecting that and getting frustrated because God never expects it from you and didn't make you that way. Listen, one of my favorite things to do in life is to take couples through strength finders, this Gallup strength finders, because 34 strengths, and you've got like these top 15 that really do define who you are, and then like the bottom, what is that, like 19, the bottom 19, see fast math, whoo man, the bottom 19 are things you're bad at. Like, I'll never forget, Randall and I, on this one day, man, like, we went through and went, oh my gosh, your number one is my number 34. That's why I hate that part in you. And vice versa, right? Literally, God said to me when I'm driving on the road one day, and I don't think that loosely, like I was like literally in prayer, frustrated because Randall was trying to achieve again and again and again. I just want to hang out, right? And God said, why are you so frustrated? I designed her that way. You need to learn to celebrate it. And I went home and apologized. I said, I'm sorry I was in sin the way that I've treated our relationship. I've expected this of you, and you're doing this, and it's actually on me, not you. I apologize. I want to celebrate and honor the fact that my life actually goes around because you achieve things for me every day as a perfect wife, right? Now. I know, man. Watching my tongue, Barry. All right. I will say super thankful. Rail's my best friend, so that's great. Yeah, and I think, again, we talk about these expectations. The story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I guess, which is going to be happening this week, right, speaks to the posture we're to have before God. This is super familiar. I think it's on the screen. Yeah. Matthew 16, verse 39, it says this. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. It's not necessarily an expectation, but it's a desire of Jesus, right? A longing, a prayer he's praying. And I don't know about you, a lot of times I pray things with an expectation that God will do it because I'm his favorite, right? How many times do you pray with these expectations? It's like a desired expectation that really you're kind of putting some weight on Jesus, right? And so in this, may this cup be taken from me, a desired expectation, yet not as I will, but as you will. Like, what I want you to see that Jesus just models, even in the Passion Week, this happens during the Passion Week. He was surrendered to the will of the Father, right? He was surrendered. Expectations surrendered to the Father. And so in this, you and I have expectations in every area of your life. The worship team can come. You and I have expectations in every area of life. Whether we recognize it or not, we have expectations almost in every relationship that we're in. And so in that, our frustration, this is like literally three sentences and I'm done. I don't know, maybe 10, who cares? But anyway, like, you know how this works. So often, the frustrations in your life are a byproduct of some frustration around unmet expectations. And I just encourage you to, this week, with your spouse, with your child, with your parent, with your boss, your co-workers, your neighbors, the people in the coffee shop, the people at Publix, right? Like, how many times have you gotten frustrated when you open the door for someone and they never said thank you, and then you're like, I shouldn't open the door for them because you're frustrated, right? You open the door with an expectation that they would then tell you how great you were to affirm you, because really what you opened the door for is the affirmation. And that's unhealthy, and it's unfair, and it's not right. They play out on small scales, and they play out on massive scales. And so in this, right, the massive scale in Mark 11 is that it led to the death of Jesus, because they literally didn't take time in their life to evaluate, to communicate, and then ultimately surrender. And that's our invitation in this. God, I don't want to get in the way of a good and healthy relationship with you or anyone else. Jesus, please help me to have healthy, right, good, the will of God expectations in my life. Let's pray. Father, I know we just laughed a lot, and just thank you for a relationship with Randall. We can talk about these things and get a good laugh. But I am thankful, Lord, this is before her and before everyone else. I'm thankful for the ways that you continue to convict me in my marriage with Randall. Lord, to lower unhealthy expectations that aren't fair to her or our relationship, Lord. And I would just say, continue to do that in me and everyone else in here. But most importantly, God, would you help us in our relationship with you, Jesus, and our expectations we have of our life and of our children and all of, and our timing on things, Lord. How we want church to look and the things we want to have happen, God. We have these expectations of what we have of our neighbors and of our children, how they're supposed to respond to us, and the boss and the time of like climbing that ladder and having financial breakthrough and blah, 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 Lord. And we hand all of these things to you and say, in this season, Jesus, convict us of sin and convict us of righteousness in regards to expectations that we set. So in doing so, God, all the blinders come down and we can see every way that you're moving. And when that happens, we can sit back and go, oh my gosh, God is good. He does love me. He is for me and not against me. He is the lion and he is the lamb. And so I ask you, Jesus, now, for all of those who have set their heart tender before you, God, would you speak into their life? And would you remove blinders, set healthy expectations, and cause them to fall more in love with you, Jesus? I pray this in your name. Amen.